You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
We're going to dive into a new series today. My name is Ryan Gard. I'm the high school and college pastor here at the church. Nice to meet you. We're going to have some fun today. I'm going to humble myself before we get going. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. There's some sports fans, or maybe you're not. That's why you're here. But not a whole lot of red or blue in the crowd right now. That's fine. Just a bunch of Cardinals fans mourning. Yeah. I was a sports fan growing up. I was a baseball card collector. Baseball, basketball, football, that sort of thing. Before those sort of went away, it was my thing. And my aunt and uncle were baseball card collectors as well. Football, basketball, all the sports. And they gave me this gift as a kid. I loved baseball. Wasn't any good at it. But they gave me this unbelievable gift in the sixth grade. My aunt and uncle sat me down. And just this beautiful woman. And she just looks at me and she goes, "I have something for you." And she hands me an autographed baseball by Mickey Mantle. I know. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm just in love with this thing, and it's beautiful, and I treasured it, put it up on my shelf, and had it for about a year. And then I heard one day that there was going to be a baseball card show coming to Los Arcos Mall in South Scottsdale. And I didn't have any cash in my pockets, but I wanted to participate in the card show. I wanted to go, and I was like, what am I going to bring? What am I going to bring? I could maybe make some trades. And so I was like, all right, I'll bring the Mickey Mantle ball just in case, but it is my prize. It's my treasure. So I rolled into Los Arcos Mall, massive, you know, tables set up with all these cards and these dealers. And I rolled up to this first guy, and he saw me coming just like a sucker. And I had this ball in my hand. And he's like, "What you got there?" And I was like, "I got a Mickey Mantle autographed baseball." He's like, "Can I see that?" And he checks it out. He sees it's legit. And he's like, "You can have anything you want," is what he says to me. "I'll trade you anything you want at my table for that ball." 12-year-old stupid me goes, "Oh." And I ended up leaving the mall that day with an autographed picture of Emmett Smith. God, I know. Sports fans know what I'm talking about. That's like trading on a lady's like a Gucci purse for like Walmart sneakers. I don't know how to do the equivalent. It was the worst trade I could have possibly made. That picture's in a folder under my bed, probably getting eaten by mice right now. Like, it's worthless to me. It's just this thing. And like a Cowboys fan cheered in the last service and I rebuked him soundly because it's just absolutely not worth a thing to me. And maybe Emmett Smith's mom would be like, "All right," but it's just not that big a deal. And I traded this treasure for it, and we're gonna see that unfold, man, spiritually, and we kind of joke and laugh, but Paul is going to get blunt and protective and violent and try to stand in the way of us making a horrible trade with God. Check this out. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 10 just so we can feel it, and we'll come back and unpack it. It says, "Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead," and all the brothers with me, "to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. That gospel word, it means good news. He's like, "I'm so shocked that you're walking away from that and going over to this thing, this poser. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you already, let him be eternally condemned." And just in case you were worried that he was like ahead of himself and just, you know, grumpy today, he goes, "Look, I'm going to say it again, as we've already said. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? And if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." All right, I'm going to pray. I need to before we dive into this, okay? Let's do this. Father, I stop and I just ask your Holy Spirit to speak. I ask that your word would correct us, would encourage us, would set us on a path to life this morning. Would you do that? Would you speak through me? What a big request. I pray that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, an apostle, taught not by school necessarily, but he's saying, "I got everything I got from God." That's my credibility. Apparently there's some guys that were attacking his credibility. They came on the scene later on, and they were like, this Paul guy, and he goes, no, no, no. Read Acts chapter 9, read Acts chapter 22. You're gonna see, I just met with Jesus face to face, and he taught me this whole thing. He's like, that's my credibility. I'm not an arrogant theologian who thinks I know best. I talk to God directly. You got that on me? No? Okay, shh. Like, that's what he's gonna say. I talk to God directly. I got this revelation from Jesus Christ specifically. That's his credibility as he unfolds the gospel here. He's talking to the churches in Galatia in verse 3. We're gonna who, what, when, where, why this thing, okay? Together. Let's unpack it. He says, grace and peace to you from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the gospel, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Why? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Number one thing we got to walk through this doors and understand is that you and I, if we've been rescued, it's because we are sinners in need of rescue. And that's not the good news. Maybe that's what some churches are pounding the pulpit saying all day long, but that is where you must start. With the understanding that you and I, we are sinners who need to be rescued from our sin and the consequences of our sin. Today's consequences, tomorrow's consequences, and eternal consequences. We are sinners in need of that. Sinners meaning you and I, we have fallen short of the intention God had for us. God put us in this world and said, the whole thing's yours, enjoy it for your good and for my glory. And we immediately distorted the plan of God, distrusted him, and kind of went our own way. And if you're mad at Adam and Eve for that, I just wonder how well you would have done. Because they made it about a paragraph, right? Like, he gives them day one, they're like, what are we gonna do? And he's like, nothing, it's called the Sabbath. Just sit back and relax. Huh, I'm not tired. Just sit back and enjoy my glory. Okay, once they hit the scene, what do? They blow it. They choose to not trust God's plan. They go this way, and from that moment on, there is a schism, man, a separation between us and God and the way things were supposed to be, and now God is going, I'm gonna fix that. I'm gonna fix that right there, because you've fallen short. The propensity in my heart is to go, yeah, but I don't sin as much as, you know, so-and-so. I'm not pointing to anyone in particular. Maybe you do, though. Maybe you're like, I don't sin as much as my neighbor. You know, that guy. We have this idea where we can sort of measure our goodness and holiness based on how bad other people are. And that, P.S., by the way, is a worse sin than whatever they're up to. So you might want to stop that right there. You got a big fat log in your eye looking at their little splinter, all right? So Jesus said some things about that. We all are jacked up, broken messes, and we want to look at other people and go, and then maybe if you are a mess, you look at other people and you feel like, I'll never be able to do this because look how pretty and clean and tucked in they are. Right? Like, maybe you have, like, this example in your life of a really good religious person. Maybe they're Christian. That was my grandpa. We grew up sort of atheist or agnostic. I didn't know. My family didn't talk much, but grandpa did. He was a good Baptist man. That's what he said. Grew up in a really nice home with really nice clothes, always tucked in, always cut his sandwiches into two pieces. Don't you dare eat that sandwich all at once. You got to cut that puppy because that's what, I don't know why. John, don't you dare do that. Talk to his son. John, don't you, we don't do this, 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 we don't do this. Let's go to church. Like, ugh. And my grandpa was living an exhausted life, man. And you've probably got that sort of same person in your life where they're just putting on a facade. They're trying to look good, denying the fact that they need rescue even today as they did the moment they put their faith in Christ. And so they play this part where, I don't need rescue today. I don't need the grace today. And my grandpa's a tragic situation where this good church man ended up taking his own life because he was so miserable, right? It's just a tragic ending, and it's the trajectory of faking it. Its trajectory is, I just can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. And so he just goes, all right, I'm going to rescue you from that. Why? It's the will of our God and Father. It's grace, man. You didn't do anything. I'm going to unpack that a lot today. We have been saved. Why? Because it was the will of our God and Father. It was his plan to rescue us. How did he do it? His son Jesus gave himself. It says he gave himself for our sins to rescue us. This idea that Jesus Christ gave himself, the wording means that he died for us. You understand this? I mean, even if this is your first time here, you probably understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins, not because of our sins. He died for our sins where we should have been punished for them. He instead said, I'm going to take the punishment for that.
He absorbed the wrath and the consequence of our sin on the cross. Today's sin, yesterday's sin, tomorrow's sin, every sin of all humanity, he brings it on himself. He says, I'm going to die a perfect death in your place. I lived a perfect life, and I'm going to be punished on your behalf. I'm taking the electric chair for you. This is what I'm doing. You belong on this cross. I'm going up there for you. That's the gift of God's grace. He's like, I'm going to do this on your behalf. You deserve this. This is a gift of my grace. You understand that? That's just basic gospel. Jesus died as a substitutionary atonement for us. He atoned, covered, cleansed, removed our sins and the consequences of them eternally. Right on? That's good news. Okay, we're going to get into some good news today, but here's the bad news. The reason he's up on that cross for us is that there is a perfect law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the Torah. Let me hear you say Torah. All right, kind of. The Torah was God's law, perfect and holy law of God. You can go to Exodus 20 and see the Big Ten. There's 613 laws, but you can go to Exodus 20 and see the Ten Commandments and see how you do. I can't make it past number one, personally, or two. I mean, there's 10. And you find an indictment on your soul that you fall short of God's intentions for you. You do, and I do. Maybe you sin different than the person next to you, but we all fall short of this perfect and holy law that was given to us by a perfect and holy God. This God, we must understand, isn't mean. His wrath isn't your kid woke you up at 3 a.m. for the ninth time asking for milk, daddy wrath. I know a little bit about that. It's a perfect and holy wrath. It's not grumpy wrath, like, I just feel like hurting some. It's not some kindergartner with a magnifying glass on a row of ants wrath. It's, I am perfect and holy. That's what I'm trying to put my mind around, is that he's absolutely pure and holy, and any sin is a sin against him directly. You might have sinned against your neighbor, but really it went straight and sinned against God, and that is the problem. That's the problem that needs to be solved. And the good news is that even though the law demands our perfect obedience, that even though the law demands our perfect obedience, which we simply can't do, the gospel announces that Jesus Christ fulfilled the perfect commandments of the law. He was fully obedient on our behalf. So where the gospel comes in with this law and this idea of obedience being necessary to be accepted by God, Jesus steps into that and says, I am going to live a perfect life, be perfectly obedient on your behalf, and extend to you the righteousness that I own. It's yours now. I know we're up in the clouds right now. I'm going to land the plane for us a little bit. Here's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ, that you and I, although you're prone to sin, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're born again, sins are forgiven, but you still sin, the New Testament's going to call you a saint. Those aren't just people with statues, that's you. You're a saint, a holy one in Christ that keeps sinning. That's the mystery of this whole thing. But God, in that moment, he treats you, who still keeps sinning, myself, who still keeps sinning, as though we don't. He treats us as though we've lived the life, the law, perfectly, and he treated Jesus as a lawbreaker. So he treats lawbreakers as though they've never done anything wrong, and he treated his son, who did it willingly, as though he did everything wrong. You understand? It's just crazy. He treats us as though we've obeyed, and we haven't. The gospel is not God loves you and you're justified if you behave. The gospel is not, I'm justified, I'm forgiven if I'm good. It's, I'm justified and I'm forgiven because Jesus was good. That's good news for those of us in the room that fall short and know it. That I am treated as though I've lived a perfect and holy life despite my life. And I've met with a lot of people over the past 13 years as a pastor, and just recently even, I've had some students come back into my life that I had in recent years, and they're in their 20s now, and they'll say things to me like over and over and again, like, I couldn't do it. And these are students that I knew that were around, that were attending the church and were constantly there and active, and they'll leave and they'll say things to me like,
Man, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't live the Christian life. And my heart's always like, I mean, the first thing I always think in those scenarios is, it's probably not the most grace-filled answer. I'm still working on that. It's not my gift. I want to say, I know! Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. You can't live the Christian life? I understand. We all knew that. We were watching. You fell way short. Why are you surprised by this? You left because of that? That's why you belong. You, of course you can't live the Christian life. There was only one man who could live the Christian life, and he did it so well, they named it after him. All right? There's only one man who ever actually lived the Christian life. Look, church folks, stop it. Don't kid yourself. Oh, you're going, can I just go off and just get hammered? We're going to get to that in just a second. But stop being a fake. Stop acting like you're Jesus when you're a sinner in need of rescue. But I thought we were supposed to act like Jesus. Just give me a minute, all right? It's going to make sense in just a second. What didn't happen? What didn't happen is that Jesus Christ on the cross made a down payment on your sins. He didn't make a down payment on your salvation. This isn't a layaway program with Jesus. He didn't make a big old payment and then say, hey, for the rest of your life, I want you to make installment payments on your salvation. I want you to do a whole bunch of good works and good things to pay off the bill so that one day you can roll into the heavenly Walmart and get your prize. That's such a silly thing. You're laughing, but the idea that I have something to bring to the table to pay off what Jesus has done deserves laughter. It does. He paid it in full. It's mine. It's yours. It's not, all right, man, I gotta come up with something. I'm going to get to that, but watch, Paul. I mean, I can say some things up here, and I just turn to Galatians. Anytime someone gets mad at me for what I say on the stage, if I get a little, I go, Galatians. Galatians, 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 and they're like, you're not Paul, and I'm like, dang it, you're right. Verse 6, watch him. Usually, right after like verse 5, if you go to Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, you're going to see, I just love you. I'm so thankful for you. I always thank God and all my men. I just go, I want to give you a hug. It's like this Pauline Thanksgiving, and it's gone. It's not in Galatians. He just goes, what the heck are you doing? Well, look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ, what I just tried to explain to you. This grace, this unmerited favor, this gift, this final payment. You're trying to walk away from this grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Because look, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. What they're trying to do, and I'm going to spoil it for the coming speakers, whoever's after me, is what they're doing in Galatia is they're rolling in. These people came after Paul and they said, hey, here's the deal. Yeah, yeah, Jesus and yeah, cross. But hey, here's the deal. That's not the end of the story. That's not it. It's too good to be true. Look, you gotta add obedience to the law. I know. You've got to add, and what they would say is circumcision. So a group of grown men rolled into the congregations in Galatia and said, hey, take this Old Testament law, add it to this New Testament gospel thing you've got going on, so it's no longer Jesus and his sacrifice, and now you're accepted by God. It's Jesus plus obedience to the law. For them, it was circumcision. It's just this works-based system that these guys are injecting into the gospel. And he goes, that's not the gospel. That smells like beef and cheese. That's not the gospel. I thought that was funny. All right, that was my first time. That's not it. You gotta fake. It's not even a gospel at all. He's like, they're trying to pervert the thing. And what that word means, we know the word pervert. That's a different word. To pervert the gospel is to take what's moving this direction, this beautiful, glorious thing, and to turn it around instantly. It's to hijack it and turn it this way. The word pervert means to turn inside out, to take just the guts. It's just this gross word where he's like, look what you're doing to this gift, right? Look what you're doing to this thing. You're making it this, it's the idea that you're like driving down the 60 at 65 miles an hour, and in your manual car, you just throw it in reverse. It's like, that's what you're doing to the gospel. You're jacking this thing
up. That's not the gospel. It's completely different. And watch how protective he is. Watch how protective he is. Because he's got his church that he's preached the gospel to going this direction, living out the gospel. And then he says, look, but even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know what that means? He's like, if someone comes along after me, even if it's me, like even if I lose my mind and come back with some works-based gospel, let me, or even if it's an angel, like say, I don't know, a couple thousand years from now, an angel appears in the woods and has a new gospel. It's different than the one that I shared with you. Let him, what does he say? Let him be, you might want to ignore that angel. Right? All right, ask your neighbor if you don't know what I'm talking about. But why? All joking aside, why? Why is he so protective? Why is he so protective? Why is he like, no, 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 go this way, go this way, go this way, go this way, go this way. Why? Because one path leads you down a road you don't want to go down. One gospel leads you down a path of legalism, and one gospel sets you free from that, understanding that the Father in heaven loves you because he loves you, because he loves you. And because his son died for you, you are now set free from the consequence and the control of your sin. The other one's like, here's how you fix your sin. Here's how you get God to love you. Here's how you do this thing. And the other one's beautiful and better. And Paul's like, I'm going to stand in front of this path and say no. Mm-mm. And anyone who comes along and preaches a different gospel, tell him to go to hell. That's what he says. Let him be eternally condemned. Let him be accursed. That's just modern day translation of Paul. Now, is he angry? It's just what? It's just Paul. Get mad at him. Is he angry? Like, we got to be serious for a moment. Is he angry for good reason? I mean, all joking aside, is he angry for good reason? Man, some of you are in the room today, or you know someone who's exhausted. They've been religious and trying, and all of their religious activities and all their religious doings have been an attempt, whether consciously or subconsciously, to get the approval of God, to feel perhaps some sense of belonging, some sense of accomplishment, some sense of qualification to be a Christian. They're suffering from what's called legalism. And what legalism is, the simplest definition I can give you is that legalism says you are accepted by God and you're considered righteous because of your obedience. Legalism says all these religious things that you're adding to the equation, all these disciplines, all these activities, all the giving, whatever you're doing, if it's Jesus plus that, that math problem is incorrect. It's just Jesus. But legalism says I can gain favor and I can gain God's love and I can gain acceptance as long as I'm obedient, as long as I'm a good Christian, as long as I live a good life, as long as I'm obedient, then I'm accepted. And that's a perversion of the gospel that Paul's going to violently protect in this book. I mean, my gosh, watch him go. Stick around. I mean, stick around. I don't know who's preaching chapter 5, but good Lord, Paul is desperate to protect this gospel, and frankly, so am I, and I pray that you are as well. Why? Because too much is at stake. I mean, too much is at stake right now. The hearts of men and women are at stake. Their understanding of the God of the universe is at stake. And when we roll into this sort of relationship with God where we think we've got to do things to get him to like us, it absolutely sabotages this beautiful unfolding story of redemption and homecoming that he's telling. It's this idea. It's like, you know, hey, boys, Valentine's Day is in a couple weeks. Just heads up. Okay, now, if I go home on Valentine's Day, February 14th, by the way, write it down. And I show up, my wife's here, and I'm like, hey, baby, I stopped by Bash's, and I got you some flowers. And she's not really into flowers, but she's always really polite, which is so nice for me. It saves money. But if she's like, oh, thank you so much, they're beautiful, I'm going to say, well, yeah, of course. I'm so glad that you love them. Enjoy them. Put them on the, you know, wherever. I love you. But what if I was like, well, yeah, I know, they're cool, and I got them for you, like, just because I didn't want to come home without flowers because I don't want to deal with you if you don't have flowers, right? I know what happens. If I come home on Valentine's Day with nothing, you're in pain. One, you laugh at that motive, right? As though I need to bring something to my wife in order to sort of deter some wrath or give her something in order for her to like me is laughable, right? All right, now let me make it really simple for you. My 3-year-old son, Griffin, is over in childcare. He's been over there this whole weekend. Actually, I think someone took him out, but he's been over there forever. He's been over there for like a friend of ours who's allowed. And what if, he's going to come out of there today, and if you have a 3-year-old, they're going to come out of there today with a little red Solo cup that we have redeemed for God's purposes. Sinners. And he's turned it into like a well, the story of the woman at the well is being told this weekend, and he's going to learn about this woman at the well and how ruthless she was and how Jesus loved her. And he's going to have this beautiful little thing, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to go, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. He's actually already made 2, right? And so both times that he's already come out, he's showed me this thing, and each time we've been like, oh, this is so good. And he's like, thanks, bro. All right, and last week when he came out of there, he gave me this. Right, is our cameraman, can you check this out? This is Jesus. This is his name, G-R-I-S, misspelled. I think that was the worker, not him. This is Jesus, I think, like on a boat with some guys that are shocked. And I think he's supposed to be over here on a stick, and he's supposed to be moving around. But instead, he's there, and he handed me this. And can you imagine that when he handed me this thing, this gift that he gave to me, it was mine. He gave it to me, and it was a beautiful moment last week. I remember he just hands it to me, and he does this every single week. We go pick him up. I love that moment, man. I love picking him up. He's so excited to see us. And he handed it to me, and imagine the scenario. When he handed it to me, I looked at it, and I was like, this is so good, buddy. Way to go. Go play. And he goes and plays. Imagine he came out, and he goes, hey, Daddy, here you go. And he hands this thing to me, and after a moment of me looking at it, he looks at me, and he says, Daddy, so is it... is it good? I mean, do you still love me? Is it good enough for you to love me? Like, what am I going to say in that moment? I'm looking at this thing, and I mean, look at it again. Come in here. If my love for my son is based upon his performance and ability to draw, in that moment, I'm going to go, no, you suck at coloring. This is horrible. Do you know how much better I can do than you? I mean, Reddit, did they only give you 2 crayons? Where's the stick? Jesus is supposed to be over here calling Peter. He's supposed to be there. He's calling him out of the boat. He's like crashing the boat, man. Red and blue. How much time did you spend on this? I deserve better. I'm dad. No, I'm going to go, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. I'm putting this on the fridge. I love this. I'm going to keep it. I'm a keeper. I keep these things. I love this thing. It's going up there. I love you, you silly little man. You don't earn my love with your drawing. It goes on the fridge. Of course I could do better. I wouldn't say that to him. But he's got to know, Daddy can do better, man. I won some coloring contest when I was a kid. I'm a good colorer, all right? It's been about 28 years, but I bet I still got it. Now, come on. Now, listen, we're being silly. We're being silly if we think we can bring something to God in this equation and have him go, okay, now I love you. Okay, now you did a pretty good job on that whole career thing. Way to go. Now I love you. Oh, now come on in here because your drawing's good. That's crazy. The idea that we can bring something to the equation that makes God love us is nuts. It's what Paul is trying to protect, and he's going, look, you're leading yourself into pain. I love you. Because I love you. Now listen, does God love you in this moment? Wait. Does God love you in this moment because you lead a good life? Or do you do everything within your power after receiving that grace and the beauty of the cross and salvation and forgiveness and stepped into this relationship with God? Do you do everything in your power to live a good life because God loves you? Do you lead a good life to get God to love you, or do you try to lead a good life because God loves you? Are you compelled by love or fear? Your answer to that question changes everything. It changes everything. Now, my friends, here's the problem with us today. I'll tell you what it is if you're not sure. This is hard for us. This is hard for us because we want to pull up like our bootstraps and show God how good we are. And we want to show God how qualified we are, and I want you to think how qualified I am. Amen, preacher. I want you to think I'm this and that. I got nothing. I bring nothing. I bring nothing to the table when it comes to my salvation and my place in God's family. Like, listen, like, the exchange is I show up to Jesus and I say, I'll trade you. All I've got is sin. All I've got is shame. All I've got is failure. All I've got is falling short. I'm drowning. I'll trade you. What do you got? He's like, I've got my perfect righteousness. I'll trade you straight up. I'll take your sin and your shame and all that mess, and I'll give you, in this great exchange, my righteousness, my holiness, my peace, my love, my place in the family of God. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to lay my life down. I'll trade you straight up. It's insane, my friends, to keep your pile of you know what and to say no thanks to God's invitation, right? It's crazy. It's also crazy to think you bring something to that exchange that's worth it. The great Tim Keller, he's a pastor out in New York, he said it this way. He said, the only way you can become a Christian is not by pointing to your qualifications, but by admitting you have no qualifications, which is the only qualification. And until you admit you have no qualifications, you're not qualified. So stop looking at all the things you've stopped doing and going, look at God, look at all the things I've stopped doing for you. Look at all the things I've started doing for you. Do you love me now? Here's why this is hard. We're so foreign to this idea of this idea of unconditional love. Because we're used to things like, listen, like this is the culture that we're permeated with. These are the relationships we're a part of. They say things like, hey, I'll love you as long as you keep doing this. I'll love you as long as you like never do this. That's conditional love. That's what we're used to. So it's uncomfortable when God says, I love you because I love you, and I've rescued you because that was my plan. You didn't bring anything to it. My son gave his life for you. He wanted to. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The joy was this reconciliation between you and I. I've rescued you. You didn't do anything. All the glory's mine. You're not going to steal it. It just belongs to me. So just receive this gift and understand this, that right in this moment, look at Paul. He's like, am I trying to win the approval of men? No, he's trying to fight for our joy when he says all these things. And just stick around for Galatians, because he's going to announce to us that God, in this moment, like, leave with this, if anything else. He loves you as you are. He loves us as we are. Do you truly believe that God loves you as you are in this moment and not some future cleaned up version of you? Right? He loves you in this moment as you are, not some future version of you. Maybe you're a little bit older. You're like 70 or 80. He loves you as you are, not how perfect you thought you were when you were 30 and 40. He loves you in this moment, right this moment, right this moment. He loves you as you are. I'm fighting for my joy and for yours when I say he loves us all the way he will love us in a billion years when we're in his presence singing songs face to face with him. He loves us in this moment right now in our brokenness the same exact way. So the response is, I'm going to try everything within me. I'm going to try to live a holy life because of that love. Not to try to get him to manipulate God to love me. Stop trying to work for something you already have and stop paying me with my own stuff. That's mine, right? Look, friends, I wish we had another hour. But for the sake of time, I'm going to just ask you to do this. Preach this to yourself every day, because you're prone to wander. We're prone to wander into legalism. It's almost sloppy and scary how much he loves us, because it begs questions like, can I go do whatever I want? You wouldn't ask that question if you truly saw how much you're loved, right? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you use what just happened. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts over the next few minutes and forever, and remind us that we are loved because you are a loving Father who has rescued us from the present evil age and has brought us into an eternity that starts now as your kids because you're a perfect, loving father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Love you.